I'd like to say it's a joy to be with you again. The first time I came to Omaha, you were in the other building, and I stayed with Willard Rogers and his wife. It's been quite a few years ago, and it's good to be back with you again this evening. I'm going to read, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, passage I've been considering a good bit lately. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, some of us would say, well, that was to the church in Ephesus. Some would say it's a description of a historic period in the church. Or at least it applies to that church of the first century in Ephesus. But the word says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So here we are, coming to the end of this century, and I believe the Spirit of God would say, this is for churches today too, and we need to listen to the Word of God. We were just at the Workers and Elders Conference in Wichita and had a very fine conference, one of our better ones. I have people come up to me each year and say, this is the best one we've had yet. Well, I think it's somewhat subjective, but it was a good one. They were feeding 170 people plus, besides others who came in for the meeting. So it was a good conference, well attended, good spirit. And there was concern expressed over assemblies and churches in general, because we aren't isolated. Evangelical churches all around us are having problems. The Sunday school population, they say, in the last some years has dropped, I think, about 10 million as far as children who are in Sunday school. So many churches are struggling in different ways. And there was practical ministry given that was saying, you know, as assemblies like we need to be deeply concerned. Some assemblies are not. It's easy to take a sort of a fatalistic outlook, say it's the last days, and not much we can do. It's a wicked world out there. Maybe the best thing we can do is just kind of withdraw. Put the walls around us. Homeschool our children. I'm not against homeschooling. I think it's a good thing. But that general mentality that we withdraw. And as a group of Christians, we meet together, we enjoy one another, we hear the Word, and we feel comfortable, we feel happy with one another. And yet sometimes we're having little impact on the world. I remember talking to a man who was an elder at that time in an assembly in a state not too far from here, and I said to him, "What are your goals for this next year?" Well, he kind of rocked back on his heels like, "Wow, never thought about that one." And after a while he said, well, he said, I guess we'll try to keep the meetings going. That was as much vision as he had. And today that assembly is about to fold up. It's very, very, very weak. Sad. It isn't that the gospel has lost its power. It isn't that the Holy Spirit is absent. I think we have to say if there's any problem, the problem is with us. And so it's always a healthy thing to take stock. Now here the Lord Jesus speaks to this church and he says, I want you to know I'm walking in the midst of the churches. And I take it if he was doing it in the first century, he's still doing it. He's here in Omaha. He's walking among the churches, looking at the various churches, those that contain his people and that preach his word. We're not the only ones. But as he looks, he evaluates, and he inspects, and he's concerned. And as he speaks to this church in Ephesus, it's amazing what he says. First of all, the things he says they're doing that we could say are right. He says, I know your works. You're a busy, busy church. Busy assembly. If this church were in Omaha today, I imagine it would have a full schedule of Sunday meetings. It would have frequent potlucks. It would have an Awana group. Maybe an overcomers group one night. And maybe a ladies' Bible study. And there would be activity upon activity upon activity. They were busy. The Lord says, I know your works. He even speaks of knowing your labor. And the force of that word is labor that is exhausting, that leaves you just really exhausted. So these Christians were hard-working people. And when I think of this word, I think of a time when I was a boy and I, this was before they had machines that picked cotton. We picked it by hand. Lived in southern Arizona and I remember working all day in the hot Arizona sun, dragging a sack behind me, picking cotton. And it was hard, hard work. At the end of the day, I was beat. And that's the force of this word here. People who work so hard, they're utterly exhausted. He says also of them, they have a patience or endurance. Now, they haven't quit. They're there for all the meetings. They're people you can count on. You know, if your doors are open, they're going to be there. And these are all admirable qualities. And he says, not only that, but you're discerning. Your intelligence scripturally. Someone comes in the doors, he has false teaching, you spot it right away, the elders get with him, they don't allow false teaching. They know the truth of God. So they're orthodox. They're very straight. Very commendable when you think about it. There are many assemblies where you don't have elders like that today. Someone comes in with false teaching and they don't even recognize it until things get out of hand. These people were very intelligent scripturally, and many good things are said about them. Now, the amazing thing about it is that after saying all those good things, there's a negative. He says, nevertheless, or but, in capital letters. It's a strong adversative. He's saying that all of these things are good in themselves. But there's something terribly lacking. He says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people think, well, that means they don't have the same emotional feeling toward the Lord they had when they were first saved. And they think of it in terms of the emotional content of their love when they first they came to know the Lord. But I don't think that's the force of it at all. He's simply saying, you've left the Lord who was your first love, you were committed to Him, you accepted Him, you have left Him in heart. That's amazing for Him to say. We've been doing all of these good things. All of these things that you say, looking at it, you say, that is a vigorous, healthy group of God's people. And the Lord, as He looks at them, says, you're going through all the outward motions, but in heart, you've left me. What an amazing thing this is. Now that's a very cruel thing for a woman to find out. Years ago there was a woman we saw come to know the Lord from Lebanon, and she was married to an American serviceman. He was in Korea. She came to know the Lord. Some of her children accepted the Lord. And he came back from overseas. And she sensed things were not as they once were. Now, he's doing all the right things outwardly. He supported them. He sent money to them. He was writing to them. But when he came home, she was going through some of his things. I guess getting his things in order. And he had left some things where she happened upon them. And she came to me with tears, weeping. She says, look what I found. There were pictures of him with an attractive Korean girl sitting on a jeep. There was a gold ring she'd given him. Here were love letters telling him how much she missed him and that she wanted him to come back. And she was heartbroken. She didn't know. He'd been writing letters to her and all the rest, but all the time his heart was being drawn away in Korea to this attractive Korean girl, and his affection for her was being alienated. And she was heartbroken. Well, the marriage ended up in divorce, and he went over to Korea and I guess ultimately married the girl. But the reason I say that is, outwardly, she didn't see anything at first. Because he was still writing letters home, and he was still acting as if everything's all right. But all the time, his heart was being drawn away from his wife, from his children. Now, I'm thinking about how seduction, too, is such a gradual thing. I'm sure when he went overseas, he didn't just think, you know, I'm going to fall in love with this Korean girl and I'm going to divorce my wife and leave those three kids and I'm going to do all this when I get to Korea. He got to Korea and he was lonely, I'm sure, at times, and he let his eyes wander and there was this attractive Korean girl, and he began spending some time with her, maybe a little time at a and then longer times, and then there was maybe an embrace, and he ends up in her arms, he ends up with her in bed. It all started, I'm sure, very gradually. And that's the way seduction takes place. He says here, these Christians, somehow along the way, your hearts have drifted away from me. Is that possible? Is it possible for me to meet with the Lord's people and to break bread and to go through all the motions outwardly and my heart be drifting away from Him? Well, I take it that it is. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and read a verse in verse 12 For the writer to Hebrews says, to these who he calls brethren, he says, you're Christians. Therefore, brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You mean it'd be possible for me to drift away from the Lord? It'd be possible for me in my heart to get cold toward Him? And perhaps to fall into immorality? And all the time to be going through the outward motions? And the answer is yes. Tragically, yes. You and I read of preachers, for example, who are preaching. They're going through all the motions. Maybe elders who are, and then it comes out that here there's a case of adultery that's been going on for a long period of time. A tragic thing. I've known of men who were leaders in assemblies, who stood up, who prayed, who took part, who functioned in leadership, and at the same time were involved with another woman in the congregation. What a tragic, tragic thing. And yet it's possible that our hearts can be drifting away from the Lord. So this is the warning that he brings here to the Lord's people. And the Bible speaks of this as spiritual adultery. James calls those, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. I want to turn to James and just read a couple of verses here. James chapter 4 and verse 4, and he preaches, he's sounding like an Old Testament prophet, because this is the language they used of Israel and God. He says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there's a warning. Don't commit spiritual adultery. And how sad it is that our hearts can drift away from our first love. When we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He became our first love. He became the one we had received, we'd come to love. We love Him because He first loved us. And you look back and you remember the time when you accepted Him and how your heart was moved as you thought of the fact He loved me and He gave Himself for me. The Word of God here says, now don't get away from that first love. Don't drift. Don't allow the world to come in and for your heart to become cold toward Him. Beware of this. He said He warns us as brethren, beware that your hearts depart from the living God. The world's all around us putting pressure on us and seducing us away from our first love. You know it as well as I. You can just have various things that begin to come into your life to kill your love for the Lord, to draw you away from Him, and it can be so gradual. It may be that you begin just watching television constantly, and the first thing you know, you're being involved in watching soaps, and then after a while, maybe you get to a little discontented with your own marriage, and the first thing you know, your life is slipping far away from the things of God. How sad, how easy it is to come in. How easy it is for a man to get so wrapped up in his business, being successful, that he starts neglecting really his soul and his communion with God and his business, his success is the thing that consumes him. So that he lives for that. He works overtime, he works weekends, he misses meetings, Everything now is focused around being successful in his business. He moves with the company. If the company wants to move to a place where there's no fellowship like this, where he can really be involved as he has been, and it's just so easy for something else to come in and for that love for the Lord to be put on the back burner and to grow cold. Beware, he says, and if you've drifted away, realize it. These people didn't even realize it, I take it. They were still going through the motions, and they thought outward motions is what God wants. The Lord says, no, I want your heart. Give me your heart. That's what I want. You know, we as men, if our wives are real good at making meals, do our laundry and all the rest, doesn't satisfy the man. He says, I want her love. I want more than a servant. I want more than a maid. I want a wife who loves me. The Lord is not interested just in our outward service. He wants our hearts. And so the word here to Ephesus is, look at yourself. Is your heart drifting? Has it drifted away from your first love? Then you need to repent. Face the reality of it. And you need to get right with the Lord. You need to set some things right in your life that are wrong. And you need to once again renew your love for Him. And be warm and fervent in your love for Him. And we need that as assemblies. Sometimes our worship meetings are dead and dry and cold. Sad! We're here to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And sometimes they're just so little worship. So few men are on their feet with their hearts overflowing with praise and worship. And it's an indication of a departure, really, from loving God and loving the Lord Jesus. We're still going through the outward motions, but the heart's no longer there. How sad. How terribly sad. And how the Lord's heart is grieved, how His heart is grieved. He says, give me your heart. I want your love. I want your devotion. I'm a jealous God, He says. I don't want to share your heart with the world. I don't want to share it with your business. I don't want to share it with your sports or your activity. I certainly don't want to share it with pornography or with sin in its various forms. The Lord says, I want your heart. I won't be satisfied with anything else. And so He cries out to them. He says, repent. Do the first works. The first work was, of course, you came to love me. You came to trust me. Look back to that time when you accepted me. Remember how your heart was moved by my love for you. And you were drawn to me and you loved me. Remember that time He says, come back to that again. I was in a jail service once and I was reading the account of the Lord's crucifixion. I had something happen I had never seen happen before. A man in the audience began weeping. Began weeping, and he says, oh, it was a terrible, terrible death. He says, I've never heard it before. What a terrible, terrible death. And he was weeping, sitting surrounded here by other men in their orange suits. You don't usually weep in front of men like that. But he was suddenly just caught up in the account. And he was moved, deeply moved, as he thought of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for him. Is your heart moved as you think of His lot? And you say, I love Him. This is what He desires. And the word to the church there in Ephesus is, unless you get back to loving me and time your candlestick, your lampstand, your testimony will be removed. It's a sad thing to see assemblies and churches finally close the doors and die. You know, they say in Great Britain, many churches have closed their doors, and they're now selling them to the Muslims who are turning them into mosques. What a tragedy. What a terrible tragedy. And the reason is, somewhere along the line, the truth of the gospel and love for the Lord has died. And there's nothing left but the empty shell. Nothing left but the liturgy and the form and the outward thing, and that won't carry on by itself. The testimony will die. So may the Lord help us all as believers to look at our own hearts and say, Lord, I want to love you fervently. I don't want to be one who just goes through forms. I don't want to go to the breaking of bread, meeting, and take the loaf and drink the cup, and my heart be as cold as ice. I'd like for my heart to be warm and fervent and responsive to your love. That's what he desires. And that was the great sin of Ephesus. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come tonight, we confess we're a needy people. We don't sit here self-sufficient and complacent. Lord, we realize in many ways we fail. We need to be renewed. We need to have our love for the Lord Jesus fervent once again. We need to be burdened for the lost around us. Lord, sometimes we go for days and months and years without witnessing. We pray that we as thy people may be more zealous and wholehearted and enthusiastic about telling others of what great things God has done for us, and telling them about our wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus. Help us to speak of him with hearts that are fervent and with words that are full of love for our God and for our Savior. Bless your dear people here. We pray that during this conference you'll speak to our hearts. We're living in a world that is a desert. We pray that the waters may flow. The Spirit of God himself may speak to our hearts, that we may be refreshed, that we may be renewed in the inner man. Bless your dear people, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I don't know if there's any announcement needs to be made or not.